Mark chapter 6, records the feeding of the 5,000 on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So again, let's give our careful attention to God's holy word. I'll read verses 30 to the end of the chapter. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we humbly ask the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word now. Lord, my words are powerless without your spirit working through them and by them. And so we ask now that you would use the preaching of your word to transform our hearts and minds, to point us to Jesus, that we might love him more and see his great character and his great glory. So be glorified among us, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it's the only pre-resurrection miracle recorded by all 4 gospel writers. And I think that tells us something. It tells us that it was an extremely important event in the life and ministry of Jesus and the disciples. Because the burden of the gospel writers is to set forth to us the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, his person, that he was indeed the Son of God in the flesh, and his work, what he came to do, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And the feeding of the 5,000 reminds us that Jesus Christ is a compassionate shepherd and king. He's a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. He protects us. But he's also a great king. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And his miraculous act on the Sea of Galilee shows that great authority. And so let's consider our text. Look with me first at verses 30 and 32. And we begin to see the provision of Jesus Christ. Now, these verses are introductory, but they are important. Jesus had sent the disciples out on a preaching and teaching mission. And so they had returned, and they are no doubt tired and worn out. And so we pick it up in verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. And so the first thing we see in these introductory verses is that Jesus is the true rest giver. He understands that we are weak, and he seeks to give us rest. He knew that the disciples needed rest. And we can read between the lines here, and we can deduce that they were physically and spiritually exhausted. And so Jesus sought to give them rest. He understood the weakness of the disciples. And just as he understands the weakness of the disciples, he understands our weakness as well. He knows that we are both body and soul, and he seeks to give us rest for both. And we're gathered here on this day, the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. And this day is a testimony to Christ's care in this regard. In other words, built into every week is a day of rest. The word Sabbath, it comes from a Hebrew word that simply means ceasing or resting. So we're called together on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, to worship God, to rest from our labors. And in this very simple command, the Lord desires to give us rest for both our body and our soul. Well, the writer of Hebrews beautifully presents Jesus as our great high priest. And one of the things he emphasizes over and over again is that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a man. And so he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be hungry and tired and worn out. And the message that the writer makes over and over again is that because of that, he can sympathize with us. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says at the end of chapter 4. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And listen to the command in light of that reality. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is the true rest giver. He understands our weakness in a very intimate way, and he cares for us. Part of Christ's provisions is that he meets our physical needs. In other words, he knows our physical needs and he provides for us. And notice we're talking in terms of needs and not wants. The most striking thing about the passage before us is that Christ fed this large crowd by an amazing miracle. It is clear that this crowd was hungry. They were in a deserted place. They had a great need, and Christ met that need. But I would submit to you that there's another way in which Jesus provided for that crowd that's not quite as obvious. And it comes in the form of protection. Now, it was a very large crowd. You'll notice that Mark says that there were 5,000 men. Matthew tells us there were 5,000 men, not including women and children. Now, keep in mind that families were fairly large in that day. And so commentators estimate that that crowd could have been anywhere from 15 to 30,000 people. I mean, imagine that scene. Many people. And in verse 33, Mark tells us that the multitude had, they were on one side of the lake. They saw Jesus and the disciples get into the boat. And they basically outran him. They ran around the lake, and those who were faster got there first. We read in verse 33, "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him." So you get the idea that the crowd runs around the lake, and some people arrive first, and then others behind them, and more people continue to arrive. The crowd continues to grow. If you think about that, that could have turned into a very tragic situation. And just to convey this to you, think about the concern of the disciples. They were clearly concerned about this. And I mean, many of you know what happens to you when you get hungry. You get cranky, you get impatient, you say and do things that you otherwise wouldn't. And so imagine a crowd of upwards of 30,000 people. They're in a remote place. It was getting dark and everyone was hungry. And in verse 35, we hear the concern of the disciples come out. They said, Mark tells us, "When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" There was concern on the part of the disciples. This could have turned into an ugly situation. Now, just to give us some context and perspective on this situation, consider this. Every year, Muslims make their annual pilgrimage to Mecca. And think about these statistics. In 2006, 345 people were killed and 289 injured in a stampede. 2001, 35 people were killed in the same way. 1998, 180 people were trampled to death. And in 1990, over 1,400 of these pilgrims were trampled to death on their pilgrimage. Tragic. And large crowds often spell disaster. We've seen it in our country at concerts and sporting events. And what should strike us is that in the ministry of Jesus, we see no such disasters. And listen in verse 39 how Jesus is meeting their need by organizing them and putting them where they need to be. We read in verse 39. "Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish." So he met their need by feeding them, but he also protected them. He organized them. He put them where they needed to be. And as we think about this, we prayed the Lord's Prayer not too long ago. The Lord Jesus said, "Pray in this way." It's a prayer that he gave to us, things he told us to ask for. And what does he tell us to ask for? "Give us this day our daily bread, physical provision. And so I think too often we've let the pendulum swing. We see the TV preachers and the prosperity preachers who tell you that you can have a Mercedes and a big house. And we swing the pendulum the other way and think that we don't have a promise for our physical needs. But we do. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, as I pictured this scene in my mind this week, I couldn't help wonder if Mark had Psalm 23 in mind. He said that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Keep in mind that he mentions green grass. They're sitting down on green grass, and they're beside the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. Think about that scene in relation to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So we can't help wonder if that was on Mark's mind as he pictured this scene and saw the wonderful provision of Jesus Christ. But our greatest need is really not physical. So we see that Christ provides for us spiritually. He knows our need for a true spiritual shepherd. Look at verses 33 and 34. And notice how he meets their spiritual need. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus came out and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And so Jesus had compassion on them. Why? Because they were hungry? Because they were disorganized? He had compassion on them because he saw their spiritual need. Notice the first thing that he does. He began to teach them many things. The first thing he addressed was their spiritual need. This is a wonderful phrase. He had compassion on them. The phrase means to have pity, to feel sympathy. And if you read the Gospels, look for that term. Before Jesus does miracles, very often the writers will say, Jesus, moved with compassion, healed them. And so we get a glimpse into what kind of God our Savior is. He's compassionate. And so here his compassion was prompted by their spiritual need. He knew that their bodies needed food, but he knew that their souls needed a greater food. They needed Christ, the bread of life. And so the scriptures, really from beginning to end, are God's record to us of him meeting the needs of his people in Jesus Christ. We look at Genesis chapter 3 immediately after the fall. And already we find God, after Adam and Eve had plunged mankind into an estate of sin and death, we see God making a promise that he will provide a redeemer. And so Christ indeed meets our spiritual need. But this also teaches us about what true gospel ministry looks like. As we think about the balance of Christ in this situation, he meets their spiritual need and he meets their physical need. So I think it teaches us what our balance should be in gospel ministry. That we have to make sure there is that balance. That we must provide people spiritual food. But we must also provide for their physical needs when we are able. So we see Christ's great compassion. And his Compassion also shows us what our attitude should be toward lost sheep. Now contrast verses 34 and 36. And I'm sorry, those points are actually reversed in your bulletin. So notice the contrast. In verse 34, we have Jesus' response to the crowd, his attitude towards these lost sheep. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So we have Christ's compassionate response to these lost sheep, to this crowd. What's the disciples' response in verse 36? Send them away. And we see this often from the disciples. They sort of have this attitude, like, we're doing some really important things. Don't bother us. There were children that were trying to come to Jesus, and they rebuked the children and tried to send them away. And so I think this teaches us about our tendency. What our tendency is, the attitude that we tend to have towards lost sheep. Send them away. So here we're reminded of our need to look to our compassionate shepherd and king and to follow his example, to make sure that we are compassionate towards sheep who do not have a shepherd. Now, finally, we see one more thing in this passage, and perhaps it is the most important thing. We're taught of our great need to trust in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want peace, if you want to be freed from the bonds of sin, from debilitating fear, then you must learn to trust in Christ. And this is not something that comes natural or easy to us. It's something that's hard for us. And this comes out in the disciples' interaction with Jesus. Now, keep in mind, they had seen the power and authority of Jesus up close. But notice where their trust lies. Notice what their default setting is. In verse 35, we get a sense of their anxiety building. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy them bread, for they have nothing to eat." So the anxiety is building. But listen to the Lord's response to their anxiety. "But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?'" And you put yourself in their shoes. They're already anxious, and then Jesus says, "You feed them." They're looking out at 30,000 people. And their immediate response goes, they go to their own strength. How are we going to do this? And John tells us in his gospel that Christ was testing them. In other words, he was revealing to them their lack of faith. He was showing them their great need to trust in his power. And that is the point of this miracle. That's the point of all of Jesus' miracles. The point of this miracle is not that everyone went home with full stomachs. John records what happens after this miracle. John gives us what happened the next day. And sadly, after this glorious event, you would think that the result would be wonderful and everyone would come to Jesus and trust in him. But this does not end well. John tells us that the people figured out that after he had fed them, that Jesus got in a boat and left. They figured out where he went, and they went after him again and basically said, "Give us more food." In other words, they failed to see the spiritual significance of that miracle. And frankly, they come to Jesus in a disrespectful and rude way, saying, "You know, Moses gave us bread from heaven. What sign are you going to do that we should believe in you?" I mean, can you imagine that? They had just witnessed this incredible miracle the day before, and here they are again trying to goad Jesus into feeding them again. And he doesn't do it. What he does is he gives them a sermon. He says, "I am the bread of life." He was saying to them, "You're missing the point. Don't labor for food that perishes, but labor for food that endures to eternal life." We see it, and I have the text in your outline, in John chapter 6, in verses 27 and 35. Jesus is saying, "You're missing the point. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon it." And then in verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" He is presenting himself as their great need. And so these people who were in this crowd, who were so willing to recognize their physical needs, they knew they had a need for food and they sought Jesus out. But they refused to see their spiritual need for Jesus. And if you read the end of the story in John chapter 6, it says that many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. It was a sad ending. They had recognized their need for food, but refused to recognize their spiritual need for Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And so that is our greatest need, and that is the point of this great miracle. Our biggest need, our greatest need, is Jesus Christ. We read in the Gospel of Genesis that the sin of Adam and Eve separated us from God. There was a gulf between God and man that could not be bridged by any man. And so Jesus came. He's in the New Testament called the second Adam. In other words, he came to restore what the first Adam lost. Our greatest need is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. His obedience, his perfect sacrifice. Theologians talk about double imputation. Now, that may sound like a high scholarly theological term, but it's really fairly simple. We have two needs. We lack righteousness, we lack perfect obedience, and we have a penalty that we have to pay. And so Jesus Christ comes and he obeys the law perfectly on our behalf. And his obedience is then imputed to us. It's credited to us as our own. That's the first part of that double imputation. But then there's the penalty that needs to be paid. We have broken the holy law of God and incurred the just penalty upon ourselves. And so Jesus comes and offers himself up as the final, perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so our sin, all of our guilt, is imputed to him. Double Imputation is our greatest need. And if there's one verse that sums that up, it would be 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we read that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is our greatest need. And as we gather together this evening to celebrate, again, we are not celebrating our faithfulness or our accomplishments, but we are celebrating Christ's great redemptive work. That our great shepherd and king meets our needs. Our greatest need is spiritual. His body broken and his blood shed. He is indeed the bread of life. And so in a few minutes, we're going to enjoy a great meal together. All of us are probably being reminded by our stomachs that we need food. But I would urge you to see the spiritual lesson in that. That our greater need is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's pray.